Well, it's good to see everyone here this evening, and we do trust the Lord will bless us as we meet around his word tonight and seek his face in prayer. But we're going to commence by singing the words of the hymn 641, "Revive thy work, O Lord, thy mighty arm make burr, speak with the voice that wakes the dead, and make thy people hear." And we'll stand to sing after the introduction. Let's now come and seek the face of the Lord in prayer. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we just still ourselves tonight in thy presence, and we do thank thee that we can come before thee, even on this Wednesday night, before this time of prayer. We thank thee that we can gather together in this fashion to make known our needs and our desires unto thee, to bring those petitions unto the one who can grant them. We thank thee for the great promises in regards to prayer that are given in Scripture. We think of the words in Jeremiah 33, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." We thank thee, O God, that thou hast said that if we ask, we shall receive. And tonight we do come to thee. We come to thee to ask for thy blessing to be upon us. We come to ask for thee to work in the hearts of men and women, both in this city and in the surrounding area. We come to thee, O God, with many needs, with many requests, but we thank thee that thou art powerful. Thou art the one who can grant such requests. We thank thee, O God, for the mercy which thou hast shown to us. We thank thee for thy grace and salvation. We thank thee for saving us from that estate of sin and misery. And we thank thee for preserving us even unto this very day. We do thank thee for help and strength and encouragement and comfort that thou hast shown to us even over these last 18 months or so. These last 18 months have been very difficult for many, if not all of us. We have to say that our lives have been turned upside down by this virus and the various restrictions that have been consequences of it. But yet, even in the midst of this pandemic, we do acknowledge and we do praise thee, for we know that thou art sovereign over this virus. We rejoice that thou art sovereign over all things here in the earth. Thou art sovereign over creation. Thou art sovereign in salvation. And oh, we have much to praise thee tonight. We do thank thee for the scriptures. We thank thee, O God, that we can come and that we can read them freely. We know that there was days in years gone by when to possess a copy of the scriptures in our native language, it was a crime. It was a crime often punishable by death. And many men, they lost their lives. They were persecuted. They suffered affliction in order to translate the Word of God into our native English tongue. But we do thank thee for the blood of every martyr, for everyone who stood firm for the truth of the gospel, and to enable us even today to have that freedom and that liberty to read it, to meet together to hear it preached, and to even bring the gospel message to others in that work of evangelism. We thank thee for preserving thy word. We thank thee for making it effectual to us. But tonight, O God, we do pray that thou wouldst give help in the preaching of it. We pray and ask that thou wouldst fill me with thy spirit and that thou wouldst help me to preach thy word aright. We ask that thou wouldst send thy spirit down and take control of this meeting, and that even as thy word goes forth, that it would be a word in season to each one who is gathered here tonight. We think of the words of this hymn that we have just sung together, "Revive thy work, O Lord." We think tonight as we pray for thy work. It is thy work. It is not our work. It is not the work of man, but it is the work of God that we pray for. We pray, O God, that thou wouldst revive thy work, revive thy church here on earth. We ask that thou wouldst revive our hearts, revive our denomination, and revive even this very nation, this nation that once was considered a Christian country. Alas, no matter what the secular commentators may say, it is no longer a Christian country. We see the Word of God being put out of the public sphere. We see just things that are secular taking the preeminence, things that are immoral, things that are sinful. Our land is in a bad way. Our land is in need of a revival. Oh, we think of the year 1859 and the great revival that swept these shores. And Lord, we know that we cannot stir it up, but we pray and ask that thou wouldst do it again. We pray and ask that thou wouldst come down, that thou wouldst come down onto Ulster and onto Ireland as well, and that there would be a mighty revival, the like of which has never been seen before. We do pray for this congregation here in Armagh. We do ask that thy hand would be upon it. We pray that thou wouldst continue to enable it to be that witness for thee in this city. We know there are many in this city who know not thee as their Savior. And we pray, O God, that even through the work of this congregation, that they would be reached with that wonderful message of the gospel, and that they would be won for thee. We do think of the minister of this congregation, the Reverend McMillan. We do ask that thy hand would be upon him as he journeys out there to Uganda. We thank thee for his labors here and in other places over many years. But we pray now that as he travels to that land for a period of time, that thou wouldst bless him, and that he would be a blessing and an encouragement even to the folk out there. And we do remember our brother Mr. Hamilton and our brother Glenn. We pray that thou wouldst bless them as they labor there, and that thou wouldst undertake, and that thou wouldst meet every need that they have. We think of our other ministers, and we pray, O God, for those especially who are laid aside with sickness. We think especially of Mr. Fitzsimons and of Dr. Wilson, two brethren who have been laid aside for a considerable period of time. We do ask, O God, that thou wouldst raise them up again from their bed of sickness, and that thou wouldst enable them to return to their pulpits again to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. We ask that thou wouldst bless each one of our ministers. Remember our students as we prepare to recommence our studies in college. We ask that thou wouldst bless us and help us, undertake for us as we travel the roads preaching in various churches. And we pray that even as thy word goes forth, whether it is preached by student, by layman, by missionary, or by minister, we ask that thou wouldst enable it to have free course, and that thou wouldst apply it to the hearts of all who hear it. We do remember the congregation of this church here in Armagh. Thou knowest every need that the congregation has. Thou knowest, O God, every situation that each member or associate of this church faces. We do ask that thou wouldst be with them, and that thou wouldst grant them help, and that thou wouldst undertake for them. We think of the young people in the congregation. We think of the children, and we know even from reading in the newspapers and seeing the news online that this last period has been very difficult for them. But we ask that thou wouldst draw near to them, and that even in the midst of these great trials that we have faced in these days, that thou wouldst strengthen the faith of our young people, and that even in the days to come, that there would be young people from this church going forward with thee, going on with thee, going on even to serve thee in a full-time capacity, even going on perhaps to study in the college and to enter into thy service as ministers or missionaries. And what we pray here for the young people in Armagh, we pray for the young people of our denomination. We pray for the work of the Youth Council and ask that thou wouldst bless the work of that endeavor, and that thou wouldst give those who have the oversight of that organization, grant them wisdom, grant them help, and help them, O God, to instruct and to equip our young people to serve thee in a greater way. We do ask as well that thou wouldst bless every congregation of ours that is over on the mainland. We do think, even at this time, which has been a holiday season, we think of the loneliness that many men on the mainland have faced, and perhaps even in some churches that have no pastor, where there's just a handful of believers gathered together. It may be lonely for them at this time of year, but we do ask that thou wouldst be with them. We ask that thou wouldst encourage them, and we ask that thou wouldst strengthen them even at this time, and that even as we continue on into 2022, we ask that thou wouldst do a mighty work even there on the mainland. Oh, we know that the mainland needs a work. The land of Whitfield, the land of Knox, the land where great preachers such as C.H. Spurgeon and many other men, they preach the word. And oh, how it grieves us to see how that land has slidden into the depths of depravity. We know our land is not far behind it. And oh God, we pray for Ulster, we pray for the mainland. Turn it around. Revive the mainland. And, O God, we pray that thou wouldst even enable more of our churches to be open there, open doors. And, O God, do a work, we ask. But now, as we come to meet around thy word, we do ask for thy blessing to be upon us. We ask for help in the reading and the preaching of scriptures. And then, as we come to the prayer time afterwards, we ask that thou wouldst hear and answer prayer. We pray all these things in thy precious name. Amen and amen. If you have a copy of the Word of God with you, Could you turn with me, please, to the book of Jonah? The book of Jonah and the chapter number 3. Jonah chapter 3. And there is only 10 verses in this chapter, so we will endeavor to read the entirety of this chapter together. Jonah chapter 3, commencing at the opening verse. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. Often whenever we consider the book of Jonah, we can focus on the events of chapters 1 and 2. Those chapters, I'm sure they're very well known to us, and they tell us how that God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, to go and to preach the word in that city. But they also tell us how Jonah had a different idea. In chapter 1, and the verse 2, you have the call of God to Jonah, where he says, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. But then in verse 3, it says, But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the further off and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah defied the Lord's command, and he sought to go in a different direction. He sought to go his own way. He hated the people of Nineveh, and he did not want to go to preach to them. As events transpired, the Lord, he sent the storm. And if we know the story well, we know how lots were cast, and Jonah ended up being thrown into the sea, and how the Lord prepared a great fish which swallowed him up. He spent the next 3 days and nights in the fish's belly, praying and seeking the Lord, as we read in chapter 2. We can certainly say that in the time of trouble, it is a good thing, it is a commendable thing to seek the Lord in prayer, as Jonah did. But after that, the fish vomited Jonah back up onto dry land. And then he finally obeyed the Lord. And he went and traveled to the city of Nineveh, where he preached the word, and a mighty revival took place. Revival is something which has often been prayed for, and it has been the subject of much discussion throughout history. In history, there is a record of many different revivals. Some could be described perhaps as local revivals, where the Lord has blessed a particular town or village or district. Others have encompassed an entire nation with multitudes being saved from their sins. whilst others have had even wider scopes, not just encompassing a town or a village or a nation, but encompassing multiple countries. We could think of an example of that as the Great Awakening that took place in the 1700s in both Britain and in North America, under the ministry of men such as George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and John Wesley. Here in Ulster, the best known revival is probably that of 1859, when it is recorded that over 100,000 souls came to know the Lord as their Saviour. And the Scriptures as well, they contain many examples of revivals. We could consider the revival in Samaria in the book of Acts under Philip the Evangelist. There was a revival under Zerubbabel in the book of Ezra. And then we also have this revival in the book of Jonah. And tonight I want to take the verse number 5 as my text. The first 5, which reads, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them." And I want to leave just 3 thoughts with you tonight on this subject of revival. And firstly, we see the concept of revival. What is revival? Well, what is a reviving of the Word of God, or rather of the work of God? There are many who proclaim false teaching in this subject, and we perhaps could touch briefly on it and say there are some who will say that emotionalism is revival. That is where people, they get stirred up by their emotions, maybe through some form of music or something, and their reaction is based entirely on their feelings or emotions. Often those emotionalistic experiences can be confused with a true sense of revival. Many have made emotional decisions without realizing that they are sinners. But then there's others, and they say that we can bring revival by our works. We can bring revival by our own deeds. And I suppose I could describe this as checklist revival. And I remember a couple of months ago seeing a video online. And it was of a man in America, and he was telling the people in his congregation how they could have revival. And to summarize what he said that for the next 30 days, do not read a book that is not based on the King James Version. Do not listen to anyone online who does not use the King James Version. And take down any pictures in your house that do not have the King James Version on them. And of course, whilst I undoubtedly agree that the King James Version is the best translation of the Scripture, that's not what we're dealing with. But what that particular preacher was saying was that if we did those 3 things, revival would come. And I think it's essential to point out that those sort of views and notions are wrong. And the Bible tells us that we are to live holy lives, we are to be faithful, we are to obey the Lord's commands, but we cannot take the position that if we tick every box in a checklist, that the Lord will come down and bless us with a mighty revival. For revival is not something that man can create. It is not an emotional experience that wears off. Many, they think they can organize or plan a revival. But yet, it is man-made, and man cannot replicate the work of God's Holy Spirit. We look at the true view of revival. Well, what does it actually mean to be revived? I think when we look at verse 5, we see there clear evidence of what revival truly is. We see that in our text. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. We see a true and genuine demonstration of the outpouring of God's Spirit in reviving power. One theologian from the 19th century, a good godly man, he described revival as consisting of new spiritual life imparted to the dead and a new spiritual health imparted to the living. He also said that a revival properly consists in one or both of these 2 things. Firstly, a revived state of religion among the members of the church, and the increase of their number by the addition of souls converted to God. Oh, that we would see such a work in our day and generation here in Ulster. Oh, that we would see that revived state of religion in our churches, but also that we would see an increase in our number by souls born again of the Spirit of God. The text before us, there's no doubt that this is what happened, that this Holy Spirit came down and blessed the preaching of Jonah and worked in the hearts of the people and converted them. This is revival. This is true revival. It was no temporary thing. It was no emotional thing. It was certainly nothing based on a checklist ticked off by the preacher because the preacher didn't want to go. But rather, it was the Lord who sent the revival. It was true and genuine, and it's further proved by the fact that in verse 9 and 10, you see that the Lord spurred them from the judgment. He spurred them from that judgment that he was going to send to Nineveh. Tonight, may we pray that the Lord likewise would come down and that he would bless our congregations, that he would bless the preaching of the word in our land, and that he would revive our hearts, but that he would also revive this nation. May we pray for such an outpouring of blessing, whether it's one of those local seasons of blessing, perhaps on just this very city or district, or whether it's something on a national or even a global scale. May we pray for such true showers of blessing to fall upon us. But having seen the concept of revival, we move secondly to see the characteristics of revival. And there's a number of characteristics that we can note from this passage that are essential to revival. And firstly, you see that there was a man. That man, we see in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah." The man was Jonah. God had his man for the hour. He had his chosen vessel. This chosen vessel was the prophet Jonah. And we've already given a wee brief mention in our introduction of the backstory of this man, how that he was called to Nineveh, but he didn't want to go, and all that happened with that. We've said how the Lord had prepared that fish to swallow him, and how the Lord brought him to that point where he submitted to the command of the Lord. He gave him a second chance to obey his command. This was Jonah. He was a preacher, and clearly we see from the backstory, he was not a perfect man. He was a man who had many faults, but he was the man God called, and he was the man who God used in this great revival. God uses instruments to further his kingdom, and when he chooses to revive his work, an instrument is used. It may be one man like we have here in the book of Jonah, or it may be multiple men. But what I want to say is God uses instruments. We should pray that the Lord raises up men who will stand for him, who will be used of him in the conversion of many precious souls. The Protestant Reformation was conducted under many different reformers. We think of John Calvin and Martin Luther, Ulrich Zwingli, and many, many others, and they were God's instruments. They were men raised up by him to stand for the truth of the gospel and to reform and to be used in that work of revival. They were called, they were equipped, and they were used in a mighty way. And in revival, the Lord will raise up instruments for his service. But then we note also the mission. And Jonah was given a mission by the Lord. He was commanded to go and to preach in Nineveh. We see that in verse 2. "Arise, go unto Nineveh." God clearly called Jonah to preach in Nineveh. He had called him in chapter 1, but he called him again in chapter 3. Jonah had already rejected the first call, and he needed a second call in order to know that it was God's will. And that we can see that the Lord, he calls his servants to where he will have them to go. The Lord is the one who directs them. And Jonah's mission, his task, his task from the Lord was to go to Nineveh and to deliver the message that God had given him. Nineveh was a great city of sin, but Jonah was to go there. Sometimes we can be content to just stay where we want to stay. But if the Lord calls us to go and do a work for him, even if it is in a place perhaps where there will be hostility, we ought to trust him and we ought to obey him. But we see then the message that Jonah was to preach, the message from the Lord. Verse 2, it says, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Then verse 4, it says at the end of it, "He cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Jonah preached the message from God. He preached the message that the Lord had given him. He didn't preach his own words. He didn't preach his own theories and ideas, or to use a term that some people I used to work with like to use, that he didn't waffle. But rather, he preached the message from the Lord. He certainly, we could say, the words of Haggai, chapter 1 and the verse 13 applied to Jonah. Where Haggai 1, verse 13, it says, "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message unto the people." Jonah could say he was the Lord's messenger unto the people. He was the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message. And the preacher, he must preach the message from God. The preacher cannot change the contents. He cannot preach what he wants to preach. And Jonah, he could not preach perhaps what he wanted to preach. He did not like those people in Nineveh. He despised them. He hated them. If we read the entire book, we see that he had no time for them. If we could say that if Jonah was making the decision of what to preach himself, he wouldn't have wanted to have told them the truth. He would have wanted them to have been judged. But no, he preached the message that God had given them. He preached the preaching that God had given unto him. He was blunt and he was to the point. He didn't beat about the bush. And one great characteristic of revival is the preaching of the Word of God. We look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse number 2, we read these words. The Apostle Paul is speaking to young Timothy. He's writing to him. And he says, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." It is not the preaching of fanciful theories and man's philosophies that Timothy was told to preach. And that is not what we are to preach either. We are not to tell people what they want to hear, but rather we are commanded to preach the word. We are to preach what the scriptures say. And we ought to pray that even in our denomination, that in the years to come, that we would continue to preach the word, that there would be no departure from the truth of scripture, that we would not seek to water down the word, but that we would seek to stick to the scriptures, come what may, whether it be persecution or anything else. May we always preach the word, and that's a matter that we ought to pray about. Preaching the word is pointing out sin and error. Many people, they don't like sin and error to be pointed out. No one likes to be told they're wrong. But yet, whenever the word is preached, there will be that reproving, there will be that rebuking of sin. But there will also be that presentation of the glorious message of the gospel. That message that the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth to die on the cross at Calvary in order to purchase salvation. It will be the preaching of that message that Jesus alone saves from sin. The whole counsel of God is to be preached. And in Nineveh, we see that the message that Jonah preached, it was a truthful message because it was from a God who did not lie and who could not lie. It was true, but it was also an important message because it was a matter of life and death. The sentence of judgment was hanging over the city of Nineveh. And if they did not heed the warning, the message that God had sent, they would be destroyed. It was a matter of life and death, both physically, but also spiritually. It was a message that Nineveh needed to hear. But the message of the Lord is a message that our nation needs to hear as well. May we seek to spread whenever the Lord grants us opportunity. But may we also pray for those who have been tasked with that duty of preaching the word or going out in the streets, evangelizing others. May we pray for them. and ask that the Lord would bless their labors, and that the Lord would grant them messages and the right words to say to those they come in contact with. But then finally tonight, having seen the concept of revival and the characteristics of revival, we see the changes of revival. And from verses 6 to 8, we see clearly that the people repented of their sin and they turned to the Lord. And we see that they responded immediately. And the people, they had a limited time before judgment was going to fall upon them. Verse number 4, it says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." There was a time limit. And the people, they did not waste time after hearing the message, but rather they heard it and they repented. Oh, that we would pray that the people of this area and the people of our nation would, that they would respond as quickly, as immediately as these people in Nineveh. These people in Nineveh most likely had never heard the message of the Lord before in their lives. We think of how many people in Ulster, they've heard the gospel time and time and time again, but yet they keep procrastinating like Felix. He said, come to me on a more convenient season. He put it off. He put off that matter of salvation. It's not a matter to put off. And we ought to pray that the people who hear the gospel, that they would come to the Lord, that they would turn from their sin and call upon his name for salvation immediately. But then we see that they believed God. It says in verse 5, our text, so the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed the word that was preached, and they didn't just say a few words and say that they believed God. No, they believed from the heart. It was true and it was genuine. They had realized that they were sinners. They realized that they were sinners before God and that they needed to be saved. That is another change. We ought to pray that the Lord would open the eyes of those who are lost and that he would do that great and wondrous work in their heart and that they would believe in the Lord. Then, verses 6 to 8, to come to them, we see that there's clear proof of the change shown in their lives. Their repentance from their wicked ways are shown. Whenever there is that genuine work of the Holy Spirit, whenever that work takes place in the heart of man, there is a change. There is a change. We think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse number 17. Almost all of us probably could quote it off by heart, but it reads, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When that work of conversion takes place, there is a change. The one who is converted, he becomes a new creature. These people in Nineveh, they had left their sin behind, and they sought to live after righteousness. What a wonderful day it was in Nineveh. There have been many so-called revivals over the years where many people are supposedly converted and a great acclaim is made, but yet, sadly, it has to be said that a few months later, the effects or the changes that have been seen, they've fizzled out. They've returned to their former ways of sin. That is not true, genuine revival. Revival is when there is a change that is permanent. There was a permanent change in these people in Nineveh. It was not a spurious emotional experience that faded away. It was said in the years following the 1859 revival that crime rates dropped dramatically. And it was also said by one of the ministers in Ulster at that time that in many districts, Sabbath desecration, profane swearing, intemperance, and licentiousness are comparatively rare. When we look at our land today and we see the sin and the debauchery going on all around us, oh, we long for days like that when such things would be rare. Oh, we ought to pray that the Lord would work in our land today, that our nation would experience an outpouring of the Holy Ghost on this land in revival, that we would experience something like what was experienced here in the city of Nineveh, and that we ourselves would be revived and be given renewed zeal to serve the Lord, but that also those outside of Christ would come to faith in Him. It is only through such a work of God that our land can be changed. Many look to other means. They look to politicians or whatever else there is. But we must look to the Lord. And tonight, as we come to prayer shortly, may we keep faithfully praying and asking the Lord to come down and to bless our land. May we keep seeking to obey the commands of Scripture. May we keep seeking to reach the lost, do whatever we can to witness. But may we pray that the Lord would send revival. But also, whenever we receive those small tokens of blessing, when we hear of we desire to hear of multitudes being saved. But when we hear of one here and maybe two there being saved, may we never despise the day of small things. But may we rejoice even when the Lord sends those little tokens of blessing to us in this land and at this time. We're going to sing our second hymn before we come to prayer. It's the hymn number 638. 638. And while we're waiting on the music starting, if I can just thank your minister for the opportunity to come and to be with you tonight. It's a joy to be here. I think I was here September 2020. Feels a long, long, long time ago with all that's gone on in between that. I think I was here in deputation. But it is good to be with you, and it's a joy to share in the Word of God with you tonight. And we'll stand to sing this hymn after our sister plays the introduction.
Those three lines.